Guten Morgen, Hillcrest Gemeinde. So I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist after the Spanish greeting to give a German one. Good to see you. And I have to thank Otis for these wonderful songs that spur our hearts and our minds to worship and make us think about things that are important. Since we have been back in the States, we have heard hundreds of times probably, what's it like to be back home? Home is a thing, that's a word that really moves us in a certain way, doesn't it? Most of the time in a positive, in a good way, maybe some in a negative way. But when we hear that word home, our minds wander, our minds go. And so when we hear people say, what's it like to be back home? Well, a lot of you have heard the answer, well, we don't feel like we're at home right now. Our home is somewhere else. But we're learning to make Hillcrest and Abilene our home. We're thankful for all that have helped in that. Whether we hear home in a way like, well, honey, I'll be home in 30 minutes, or children are coming home for the holidays, or whether we're coming to a homecoming at ACU or wherever, that word home holds a special meaning for most of us, as I said. And I want us to look at a psalm today that talks about a coming home. Psalm 126, you can see it on the back of your bulletin. If you don't have your Bibles to open this morning, I want to look at a psalm that has been very, very special to me. One in a collection of, as we know, 150, but especially in a collection of 100 or 14 psalms, rather, that we call songs of ascent. You'll see that, a song of ascent of David, a song of ascent, a song of ascent, all through this section. Songs of ascent, and scholars will tell you different things. Some will say, well, those were sung as pilgrims took the steps up to the temple area for worship, for sacrifice. But most people would say songs of ascent were songs that Jews sang as they approached Jerusalem for feast days, for special time. And this one is especially special, I would say, because it talks about coming home to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, after being captives, after being exiles. And I want us to imagine what it was like to be there, to be part of that. You and your family have been exiled in a country that is not your own. You've been slaves. You've had family that was killed. You're not in a place that's comfortable to you. And one day at work or whatever you do, you hear that news. The king, King Cyrus, has given the decree that Jews can begin returning to Jerusalem, to Zion. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through their minds? Maybe some of these people that heard that had been there the entire time and were now going to have the opportunity to go home. Or maybe some were younger and had just heard from their parents and longed for Jerusalem, longed for Zion. You run home, you tell your family, and before you know it, in a couple of days, that news has spread throughout the Jewish community. We're going home. We're going home, and we read these words in the first part of this psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like people who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. What kind of feelings did these people have as they packed their things together, as they started making that long journey back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, back to where their culture had centered for so many centuries? I can imagine Mordecai poking Joshua as they neared Jerusalem and they saw Mount Zion, and Mordecai says, Joshua, pinch me. Is this real? I'm dreaming. I can't believe this is happening. We're really going home. It was an exciting and a special time for them. We were like people who dreamed. We were filled with laughter. We sang happy songs. We were filled with thanks to the Lord who has done great things among us and continues to do so. This psalm holds a lot of meaning for us. Holds a lot of meaning for me personally because the Lord has done a lot of things for us. And did you notice in the context that good news is contagious? When we beam the joy that we have in the Lord and thanksgiving, people see that. People know that and they want to know about it. Yes, the Lord has done great things among them. But what about you? What does it take for you to remember the good things that the Lord has done for you? We sang a song in quartet 40 years ago. Remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then and remind me where you brought me from, where I could have been. How often do we do that? Pray to God and say, thank you, Lord, that you have brought us so far, that you've brought me so far, that you've done so much. I think about another psalm, a very well-known psalm, Psalm 51, where David says the exact same things in verses 1 through 4. I'm reading out of a simple English translation that we use a lot in Europe. God, be merciful to me because of your faithful love, because of your great compassion. Erase all the wrongs that I've done. Scrub away my guilt. Wash me clean from sin. I know I've done wrong. I remember that sin all the time. I did what you said is wrong. You are the one I've sinned against. I say this so that people will know that I am wrong and you are right. What you decide is fair. We need to constantly be reminded, don't we, of where God has brought us from, the exile of sin that God has brought us out of, and the home that He is taking us to. We had a brother go home this last week. Thank God that we have that hope, that we have that hope of home. But not only looking back to where God has brought us from, but looking to where He's taking us. And if we read on in this psalm, verses 8 through 13, we read the following words, Let me hear sounds of joy and happiness again. Let the bones you crushed be happy again. Don't look at my sin, erase them all. God, create a pure heart in me and make my spirit strong again. Don't push me away or take your Holy Spirit from me. Your help made me so happy. Give me that joy again. Make my spirit strong and ready to obey you. I will teach the guilty how you want them to live, and the sinners will come back to you. Yes, it is a cause for joy, for dreaming, for laughter when we realize where the Lord has brought us from and where He's taking us to. The second half of this Psalm 126 is a bit perplexing the first time you read it. And maybe, you know, you could even think there were two psalms that were put together here. But the second part of this psalm, beginning in verse 4, Psalm 126, we read the following. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I can only imagine that these pilgrims, as they wandered their way back to Palestine, they took over their ancestral lands again and began farming and raising crops to support their family, that they would pray such a prayer. Restore our fortunes. A lot of people praying that these days, aren't they? Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. My wife grew up in New Mexico, and a lot of us have traveled in New Mexico and know what an arroyo is. One of those dry riverbeds that is dry most of the year, but when those storms come, it's a raging river. But it brings life to the desert. It brings life, and that was a joy that these people had in that arid region of Palestine, thinking about those rains and those stream beds becoming streams of living water, bringing life to their crops. But the idea of sowing with tears was perplexing to me. I have to be real honest. I grew up in North Dakota. And in North Dakota, they grow everything, it seems like. But I never remember seeing one of my farmer friends get into his big old tractor and sow the seed in tears. I don't remember seeing that. And so that was perplexing to me until I read a story several years ago that touched my heart and changed my life, I have to say. And this story was told by a missionary by the name of Del Tarr. Deltar was a missionary to the Sahel region of Africa, south of the Sahara Desert, a 4,000-mile stretch of arid land. The climate is similar to Palestine, but it's an area where 8 months of the year there is not a drop of rain. And the rain falls only in that four-month period from May to August. The ground cracks, he said, and your skin cracks, and everything is hard, and nothing grows. No products, no produce, no fruit, no wheat. Most of those people, he said, have a small plot of land, no bigger than one of these sections of pews here. And the tools that they have to work that land are a short hoe and a strong back. They work hard in those months, May through August, trying to raise a crop, sorghum or milo. And as Deltar told this story, he said, October and November are the best months. Everyone is filled with joy and laughter and dancing. The grain is full. Their bags are full of grain. Harvest has come in. The bins are full. The families are happy. They eat two meals a day, take that sorghum and they grind it, stone grind it into flour, mix it with water, roll it into little balls, dip it in sauce and pop it in their mouths. Heavy. But it sustains them and gives them the nutrition that they need. He said, December, the storage bins are starting to deplete. A lot of families leave out the morning meal and eat one meal a day. By the January, one family in 50 are eating two meals a day. By February, he said, the evening meal is often smaller. By March, children are starting to get ill because they don't have the nutrition that they need. But Deltar said the month of April is the month that haunted his memory. Because as the sun would set over the Sahel, you could hear babies crying because the mother's milk had dried up. There was no nutrition, there was no food. And it was during the month of April that families would go out into the bush and they'd take bark off the trees and dig up roots and find what they could, leaves, and they would boil it into some kind of a soup, and that would sustain them for that month. Inevitably, Deltar said, during this time, it happened nearly every year. A small boy would come running into the hut and say, "Daddy, Daddy, I have found some grain. I found food. Please get it and give it to mother so that she can make some food and that we can sleep." And the father would be left with that responsibility of saying, "Son, what you found in our goat shed out there in that leather bag is our seed grain for next year. We can't eat that because it's the only thing between us and starvation. We have to wait for the rains." And in May, he said the rains would arrive and that son, that family, witnesses something totally unreasonable. Something that he doesn't understand as a child. He watches him. I'm sorry. He watches that father go into the shed, take that bag down from the wall, go out into the fields, those dry, dusty fields as that rain starts to hit the ground, and watches the father throw that stuff out on the ground, that seed. Something totally unreasonable, something that he could use to feed his family. And he said it was not uncommon for those fathers to sow in tears. The seed belongs to him. He can do with it what he wants. He could feed his family immediately, or he could plant it, sow it, with the hope of a harvest. Deltar said that oftentimes when African preachers in the area would preach on this text, they would say things like, "Brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on until you've been willing to sow in tears." And I want to ask that question to everyone here. Do we believe in a harvest? And what would it take for us to sow the things that God has placed in our sack, the seed that God has given us? What would it take for us to sow in an unreasonable manner? I'm not talking about sowing from the overflow. And I'm not necessarily talking about our money. I'm talking about our time and our talent, our abilities, the things that we've learned. I'm talking about our children, of being willing to turn them over to God, to sow them in that way, because we believe in the Lord of harvest. Many of us remember an old song, Bringing in the Sheaves. I haven't sung that for 40 or 50 years probably. But one of the stanzas of that song came from this psalm. The third stanza, I think, where it says, Go then, with weeping, sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When the weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What would it cost for us to sow so unreasonably? To sacrifice in such a way that the world would look on it like they did on the crucifixion of Christ. Paul talks about that in the Corinthian letter. The cross is foolishness. But what did Jesus say in regard to His death? Except that seed fall to the ground and die. It's not going to produce fruit. And unless we take what God has given us in our lives, the seed that He has given us to sow, and we sow it unreasonably in the world's eyes, we can't expect a harvest, can we? I want to challenge you today to pray, even if it's in tears, for those who are lost in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your classrooms, wherever they are, throughout the world, to pray for those who are lost, to pray for the seed that has been sown, that it'll produce fruit. But let's make it even more personal than that. Let's pray to God for the opportunity to plant, to sow, because we believe in His promise of harvest. Would you pray with me? Father, we revel in Your promises. We thank You that we have a Father who has given us so much, blessed us in so many ways. Our hearts are filled with joy, and laughter comes from our lips because we know that You are the God of harvest. Thank You for that principle, and thank You for the things You've given us to plant, and we pray that You'll give us the courage and the faith to plant unreasonably. We believe in You, God. We believe that You'll bring a harvest in Your time. We're grateful for that and praise You through Jesus. Amen. If you have a need this morning and want to be a part of this harvest team with a great God, we pray that you come and make those needs known while we sing this song together.